So our focus today is, we're giving special focus today on the mission of the church. This morning, we'll be looking at a passage in Matthew 9 in a second. Tonight, the mission team that went to Ecuador over spring break will give a report, and we'll kind of give a plan going forward about what we are doing as a church as it pertains to global mission. So that's the focus today. Let me just start with a few questions. First, we want to be a church focused on mission. We want to be a church focused on mission. Why? Why do we want to be a church focused on mission? God is actively on mission in this world, and He invites us to be a part of it. We have the privilege to be a part of it. And His mission is in this world is to restore a harassed, helpless, and wandering humanity back to a relationship with Himself. His focus is on bringing more and more people into His powerful love. So we have this compassionate, loving God. He has rescued us from our wandering. He has rescued us from this realm of harassment and helplessness. So our natural response as those who have been rescued is we want to share that with others. So we want to be a church on mission. Why? Because we have a compassionate God who cares, who loves this needy world around us. But secondly, we want to be a church focused on global mission. We want to be a church focused on global mission. Why? All the same reasons above. God is a compassionate God who loves and goes out into this needy world. But also, God's mission, God's rescue plan is global. It's all the nations, right? The whole world is His focus. And if we understand God as He really is, as He reveals Himself in the Bible, then this makes sense to us, right? In loving care, He crafted the whole world. In loving care, He crafted each of us and all people of all nations. So His mission of rescue extends to the whole world. It extends to all the nations. And I think it's cool in our passage in Matthew 9, we see this morning that there's an aspect to our participation in God's mission that's not limited by our location. So we can have, as a church, partner with a church down in Ecuador, according to Google Maps, 3,023 miles away. We can partner with them, even though some of us will never go there. We can partner with them. It's not, God's mission is not limited by our location, because the primary focus, the primary plan that we'll see in this text is that God's mission moves forward by prayer. By prayer. So we can be an active part of their ministry through prayer to the God of the one who crafted the whole world, who can, as we pray here, work there. So this relationship, this partnership can go forward through prayer. So one of the exciting things about starting a new church is that we start with a blank slate as to how we do mission, what our participation in God's global mission looks like. So this evening we'll kind of point to that more, we'll describe that more at Angelo's, sharing our strategy for working with two main mission groups. First, Compassion Connection in Lasso, Ecuador, and then Philadelphia Church in Ambato, Ecuador. So we'll report on our trip, show a brief video from our trip. Each of us will kind of share how we were impacted by the trip, and then give a plan going forward about how we as a church in Ann Arbor, Michigan, are going to partner with this church in Ambato, Ecuador, keeping that relationship, partnership for the cause of Christ on a global scale. So, Matthew 9 is page 475. And I need to say that this is taken from one of the team members' devotional on the trip. So, slightly stealing with permission this from Matthew 9. But that's what we're going to look at. Matthew 9, 35 through 38, page 475. Let me read this for us and we'll look at this together. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So what do we see here in Jesus' teaching? The focus of this teaching, 4 points that we'll look at together. First, mission because God is a compassionate God. Mission because God is a compassionate God. Second, mission because we are a harassed, helpless, and wandering people without Jesus Christ. We all are a harassed, helpless, and wandering people without Jesus Christ. Third, mission because there is a huge opportunity. And Jesus says there needs to be more workers. There's a huge opportunity. There needs to be more workers set out. Fourth, mission because the plan is clear. We pray, first priority, and we point others to what we have found in Jesus Christ. So that's the plan going forward, these 4 points. First, mission because God is a compassionate God. Verse 36, when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion. He was moved with compassion. So compassion defined, it's a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by a misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. So compassion, Jesus sees the crowds, he has compassion. Compassion is this sympathy, understanding how they feel, understanding their situation, and sharing in the sorrow, sharing in their feelings. It's a deep sympathy. It's a deep sorrow because they're stricken by misfortune, the definition. Because they're stricken by misfortune. Something bad is happening in their lives, and Jesus looks at them and his heart goes out to them. But notice the end of the definition doesn't stop with just this pity, this feeling. It is accompanied, connected, it's accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. So one older theologian from last century said this, the divine mercy or compassion has been defined as that essential perfection in God whereby he pities and relieves the miseries of his creatures. So he feels it. And he responds. It includes, that is to say, the two parts of an internal movement of pity and an external act of beneficence. This big-hearted action by God. So Jesus sees the crowds. He has compassion, an internal element to his compassion. He feels it, an external movement. He does something about it. So we don't usually look at the original Greek, but it's such a good Greek word here. The Bible is written in Greek in the New Testament, right? So the Greek word for this compassion is splagnizomai. Splagnizomai. So splagna, what do you think splagna is? It's your guts, right? Your entrail, your guts, your, I have it here, I'm losing it. Bowels, right? Guts, entrails. So splagnizomai is feeling something so deeply, it's inside, it's in your gut. So he's moved with pity. He's moved deeply inside his body as he sees what is going on in the world around him. He feels it deeply. They're harassed. They're helpless. They're wandering. They're like sheep without a shepherd, and his heart goes out to them. He feels it deeply. This defines who Jesus is. This is the feeling, the emotion that is most frequently mentioned of Jesus in the Bible. This compassion, this pity for others. So this defines who Jesus is. So we may feel a great concern and a compassion for young kids growing up in bad situations, bad home life, bad neighborhoods, bad situations. Jesus is more concerned and more compassion goes out from his heart to these kids. We, our hearts might be moved to compassion for the young people around the world who are trafficked as trade for people's pleasure. How does Jesus think? Even more compassion. His heart goes out to them. He's moved deeply as he sees what happens in this world. Our hearts break for the loss people experience, the hard situations people get in. So many other things in this broken world. Our God of compassion is more moved in love, more moved in compassion for the broken people in this broken world. So this is what Jesus feels. He's moved with compassion because he sees the lot, the situation of the people around him. Now one aspect of Jesus coming into this world is that he comes in this world, part of his mission is to reveal God to us, to display God to us. So he, in his actions and his feelings, displays the heart of God to us. If we go back to the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, often the God of the Old Testament, The God revealed there is referred to as the God full of compassion. So Jesus comes on the scene and he shows this full of compassion God. He reveals that to us. He does it here. God is not this distant, uncaring, unmoved, being far, far away that doesn't really have any activity in my life. No, he has come close, and Jesus shows this overflowing compassion as he is at work in this world, as he is at work around us, as he continues to be at work in each of our own hearts. It's God's overflowing compassion that is at work. And you see it here in Matthew 9. If Jesus is who he says he is, the God-man who has all power, and he's moved with compassion, then something's going to happen, right? Something's going to happen around him. What happens? Look at verse 35. Healing every disease he comes close to. He's walking through this world as a man, the God-man, and he's healing every disease that comes close to him. And he's fixing every affliction around him because he has power and he has compassion. And what else does he do? He teaches the people the truth, because the truth will set them free, he says. The truth will lead them from this place of being harassed and helpless and without a shepherd. The truth and proclaiming the kingdom of God will lead them to the place of life, to abundant life. So he's acting with compassion as he lives in this world. And if you step back and look at the whole ministry of Jesus, his heart of compassion leads him to live a life of obedience. And it leads him to walk to the cross, to give his life, to give his very life, to suffer and endure the punishment of the curse of sin in this world. He steps forward in compassion to do that, to lead these harassed, helpless, and wandering people home to life, to blessing. This is the compassion of God that moves towards mission. So then why do we want to be on mission? Because our God, who came to us in compassion when we, each of us, were harassed, helpless, and wandering, he gives us compassion, and the natural response is to give that to others. One of my favorite pastors died, I think, in the 1980s, has written a few books. You've been around, you've heard me refer to him again and again. Jack Miller said this: "We are like beggars who have found bread, and we go and tell other beggars where we found it." That's our mission. We all were wandering. We all were harassed. We all were helpless. The good shepherd came. We are like beggars who found bread, and we go and tell others where we found it. It's the compassion of God that moves us to mission. This is what a healthy church looks like. We step back and consider our motives for mission. Why do we do what I do? Why do we put on our website what we do about mission? So easy for our motives to kind of get a little less clear, but here it is, the compassion of God is to move us to mission. We have tasted the goodness of God. We have experienced his love. We want others to experience it too. So that's number one, mission because we have a compassionate God. Two, mission because we are harassed, helpless, and wandering people without Jesus Christ. This is what drives Jesus' compassion. Harassed. They are bothered by their circumstances, by others, afflicted, disturbed by trouble, pestered by cares. Helpless, weak, unable to change the situation, unable to change their circumstances. Harassed, helpless, wandering like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw that the people needed guidance, the people needed care and direction and protection. His heart moves, his heart goes out to them. Because this is the lot of every person. Every person in this world without Jesus Christ, we're in this position where we need to recognize our need for Jesus, who will later describe himself as the good shepherd, to care for us, to deliver us from harassment, to help us in our helplessness and our weakness, and to guide and direct and care for us as the good shepherd. In the midst of listening to a novel, I think it was just written in the last few years, A Man Called Uwe, a great little story. And just yesterday, as I was working outside and listening to this, it's the story of an older man, kind of a grumpy old man, that's going back through his life and explains a situation where Uwe and his pregnant wife, young wife, were on a bus in Spain, And Uva gets up, kind of grumpy guy even as a young guy, goes back to the back bathroom on the bus, and as he's walking back, the bus gets in an accident. And he explains, the narrator does a great job of explaining how Uva, this man, sees his pregnant wife in the front of the bus, but Uva is forced to the ground on the bus, and he is unable, he is completely impotent to do anything to protect his young wife in the front of the bus. And as I was listening to it yesterday, I thought, this is a good picture of what happens in our life, of the circumstances that come, the issues that we have no control. No control of what happens in our lives. So often we are impotent, unable, not in control, not knowing what is next in the lives, in what happens in our lives. Right? Harassed, helpless, wandering. We do not have the power to control our situations. Theologian B.B. Warfield said this. He stated that this sheep without a shepherd thing casts the spiritual destitution of people in very strong language. This is what he wrote. They are compared to sheep which have been worn out and torn by running hither and thither through the thorns with none to direct them, and have now fallen helpless and hopeless to the ground. The sight of their desperate plight awakens our Lord's pity and moves him to provide for the remedy. It's the state of brokenness that we see around us, the brokenness in each of our lives that covers this world. Jesus sees the brokenness and he's moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion. Another quote, David Noggle in his excellent book on happiness writes this, "I begin this book with the assumption of a broken heart. If my assumption is premature in your case, it's just a matter of time before the inevitable occurs. The world fractures everyone's heart sometimes, somehow, some way, to one degree or another. No one is exempt. This is a broken world. We all experience the brokenness. And the more we get to know each other and other people, we see it in every person. Everyone experiences the brokenness. And this is what drives Jesus' compassion. His heart moves in mission to go out and care for the broken people around him. So what does this brokenness look like? This brokenness is the foolish decisions we make that impact ourselves and others we love. This brokenness is all the ways people have betrayed, harassed, and abused others. This brokenness is the pursuit of one wrong thing after another in order to find life. Pursuing this and then this. Listen to a wonderful sermon by Matt Chandler, the head of our Acts 29 church group, and he referred to this as the line just keeps moving in life. And part of the brokenness in this world is that we set the line before us and we think, here we'll find satisfaction. When I turn 16 and I can drive, that's where I'll find it. When I get into college, that's where I'll find it. When I graduate from college, that's where I'll find it. When I get married, that's where when I have kids, that's when the line keeps moving. And part of the brokenness of this world is looking at each of these phases for life, and it's not there. And Jesus, how does he, as he's viewing a life like that, pursuing it in that way, he sees the brokenness and his heart moves in compassion for those who are looking in all the wrong places to find life. He knows it's found in him. He knows people need to look to him, and his heart moves with compassion when he sees people looking in other places where there is no life. This brokenness is the hardships of life, the loss of loved ones, the sickness and health issues that come, the relational difficulties and hardships we all face. This brokenness is the confusion of identity and desire that leads to decision after decision that permanently harms people's bodies and leads them into greater sadness and despair. This brokenness that moves Jesus' heart in compassion is the lack of purpose, the lack of true joy, the lack of eternal hope, the lack of any understanding of acceptance before God. This brokenness is the increased isolation and loneliness in our culture. This brokenness is the guilt and shame that doesn't make sense in a world without morals. How do we understand? So this is every person apart from Jesus Christ is living in this world of brokenness. And we all are looking for a cure for this pain, a cure for this brokenness. And you see in Matthew 9, part of what Jesus does is he points to the only fix for the brokenness of this world. He points to the need for a shepherd, right? He looks and they're wandering like sheep without a shepherd. He points to the need for a shepherd. And then in his ministry and the other teachings of Jesus that we see, he steps forward and in a sense offers himself to be the good shepherd who will care for these wandering sheep. He offers himself. He steps forward to give his ministry, his care to the harassed, helpless, and wandering sheep before him. John chapter 10, we see it beautifully here. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. Let me read these verses for us. John 10, verse 7. Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." The world, people apart from Jesus Christ, harassed, helpless, wandering like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus steps up, says, "I am the good shepherd. I will lead you to life. I will fix your brokenness. I will provide for you in every way. I will lead you to good pasture. Come to me. Come to me. Experience the blessing of moving from being harassed, afflicted from others with power, right? Moving from being harassed to protected under my powerful care. Come to me," Jesus says. "From being helpless, unable to do anything, to sitting under my power, living your life under my power," Jesus says. "Come as you wander, looking here and there. Come and I will guide you. You will hear my voice. You will listen to me. You will know the way to go. You will know the way that leads to life." Jesus says, "Everyone is welcome. All are welcome to come. Let me lead you to this better way." And then in compassion, as he takes them into his fold, he will lead them. He will guide them. He will direct them to what is best for them. He will not leave them alone. I think sometimes, even as we look at some ministries around us that do not emphasize the gospel of Jesus, the sign out front says again, "All are welcome, all are welcome, all are welcome." Yes, of course all are welcome. But as you come, please know this, Jesus will not leave you as you are. Yes, all are well. We want everyone around us to come. But as you come and move from harassed, helpless, and wandering, and come to this good shepherd, he's going to steer your life in a different direction. He's going to lead you into his good way. He's going to guide you. There will be change. So that I think the message needs to be tweaked. Yes, all are welcome. Jesus stands with open arms. He stands at the door and knocks. We are called to open the door, but as we come in, he leads us into the path of life. He leads us away from this place of harassment and helplessness and wandering into his good care. This drives us, this truth drives us to mission. A few examples. In the 1950s, there were five young men with their wives who moved to Ecuador. They moved to Ecuador and they were operating in different parts of the country on mission for God, wanting to share Christ's love. And they hear of this tribe, this very violent, savage tribe. And some of these men start to talk to the others, "We need to go to this tribe. We need to find a way to go to this savage tribe, this violent tribe, and lead them to the good shepherd." Right? That's what motivated them. They wanted to show this violent, savage tribe that was about to kill themselves. Right, they were close to extinction because they were killing themselves in savagery. "We need to find a way," these five young guys said, to share Jesus with them. So they go, they have this elaborate plan, they camp out close to one of their villages, And many of us know the stories, right? The Indians come out, and because of fear, because of whatever circumstances, they kill these five men. They kill them. These men were willing to give their lives. They said they were willing to give their lives because they wanted to share the compassion of God with these Indians. It was, I think, a few years later that a sister of one of these men and a wife of one of these men make contact with this group of Indians again. And the Indians invite them to come live with them. They live with them. They share Jesus with them. The tribe is slowly transformed. Transformed from what? From being harassed, from being helpless, from wandering and killing each other. They're led to the Good Shepherd, and their lives are changed so that some of us, as we went to Ecuador during spring break, could meet one of these men who killed one of the five young men who came to share Jesus with them. And this one could pray with some members of our group, a former lost sheep who found the Good Shepherd, and now near the end of his life could sing praises to God, could pray with other believers. This is the mission of God going forward. Another example. Harvey Kahn was a missionary to South Korea in the 1970s. He went there with his wife with a heart of compassion, looking for ways to share the love of God with others. And he noticed by a lot of the military bases, these groups of girls hanging out, in a sense offering their services to the soldiers who would have time off. And Harvey Kahn's heart went out to these girls just waiting around. And he went to them and started to have Bible studies with them, started to show them the love of Christ. And through his ministry, many of them, for the first time, realized that actually someone has compassion and care for me, for my life. And many of these broken and hurting girls found the Good Shepherd through this man, this unlikely man, going to them and sharing the love of Jesus with them. The harassed, the helpless, the wandering, moved under the care of the Good Shepherd. So why do we want to be a church focused on mission? Because this is who God is. This is what the world is like. As Jesus sees it, that's what it's like. And God, in his amazing love, amazing grace to us, not only does he come and save us, but he also sends us. He also places us in a place where we get to lead others to see who Jesus is. We get to share the love of Christ with others. I think so often in the history of the church, even recently, we see this aversion to others who are not like us. But when we look at Jesus' heart for others, his heart went out in compassion. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this in his letters and papers from prison. Bonhoeffer killed a German pastor who was killed as he was living during the times of Hitler. But he said this: we must learn to regard people less in light of what they do or omit to do, so what they do or don't do, and more in light of what they suffer. And I think that's what we see in Jesus, his heart of compassion going out to others. Of course, morality, more. Of course, we have standard. Of course, we live. But our heart goes out with a mission of God. In light of what people suffer, we invite everyone to know the love of the Good Shepherd. We invite all to come and experience God's good care. 3, mission because there's a huge opportunity. Very quickly here, Jesus says this. It's very clear. The harvest is plentiful. It's a big harvest, a lot of opportunity. Why? Well, it's a broken world. We know the brokenness. All the nation, all the world is broken. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. This broken world, there's so much need. We're each given one life. How will we take part in God's mission? We have the privilege of doing it. We've been given the compassion of Christ. So here in Ann Arbor, we go out, and one by one, relationship by relationship, we show people we care. Because God has cared for us. We're people on mission because of the huge opportunity given to us. 4, mission because the plan is clear. Pray and point. Pray and point. What are we to do? What does Jesus say? You'd think at the end of this, okay, there'd be this big call. Okay, go and do it, right? Go and be on mission. Jesus says, therefore, beginning of verse 38, therefore, pray. The first thing, the priority in mission, pray. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Pray that God would raise up more and more people to be on his mission, more and more people to share his love and his compassion. Pray. Now, this isn't easy, right? But it is something that each of us can do. We might have other limitations. Some of us can't move to Ecuador to be on mission, even if we really want to after the trip. Right? We can't do that. We have limitations. But each and every person who is a part of God's kingdom can take part in this top priority, this most important calling that each of we can pray to the Lord of the harvest. We can pray to the one who crafted the world, who is in complete control, and he actually hears our prayers. And he sends people here and he sends people there. Our heart can be moved with compassion for broken situations around the world. And there's nothing we can do about it. We can feel limited. There's no way, unable to help. Well, we can pray to the one who is able in his power to raise up people to go here and to go here and to go here. Top priority of mission is prayer. God works through prayer. I had a great conversation last week with one of our college students, a young girl who lives on mission. And she said to me, it was just a brief conversation, but she said, yeah, I have this Iranian student friend in one of my classes, and I've been trying all semester to think of ways to share Jesus with this person and to invite him to our Bible study on Thursday night. So she said, I was trying to manipulate things, like invite him to dinner right before the Bible study, or do this and kind of like arrange it so he kind of has to go. And she said, nothing worked. Each week I tried, said nothing worked. She said, so I just got frustrated and I decided I'm just going to pray. This is like last week she said this, I'm just going to pray. And she said, I started praying that he would come to Bible study, and she said, you wouldn't believe it. He texted me, out of the blue, I did nothing to manipulate, he texted me and asked, when's your Bible study this week? Can I come? And was it 2 weeks ago? He came and joined us in our Bible study. I mean, a cool, cool story of God answering prayer, and we are just a young church, but we could testify to story after story of God hearing our desire, lifted to him in prayer, and actually answering, giving opportunities, little by little, showing us that it's his mission, that he will do it. We can have great ideas, or sometimes bad ideas, as a church, but we can have all these plans, but we serve a God who says to us, what are we to do? Therefore, pray. And through prayers, he will give us opportunity after opportunity. Each of us in our different spheres, in our different relationships, he will give us opportunities to share his love, to show the care of the Good Shepherd to more and more people. To be in our lives the beggars who have found bread and point other beggars. Here it is. Here it is. God gives us those opportunities. So what are we to do? We're to pray and we are to point to the Good Shepherd who changes our lives, who cares for us, who leads us to good pastures, who leads us to life, the one who came in love and great compassion, lived a perfect life, obeying the commands of God. And he says, here you go. Trust in me. I will give you my obedience. And the one who died sacrificially for us in our place, who says, here, I've taken the punishment. Let me care for you, harassed, helpless one. Let me care for you and give you the life that comes through my suffering. Let me give you this life, this abundant life through my suffering. Huge opportunity because of the need, the brokenness in this world. So what about you? What is your mission right now? What is your calling? Hopefully, from this, you see the glorious cause of God in this world. There is nothing more beautiful and glorious than the cause of God coming into this broken world and leading people under the care of the Good Shepherd. I think we all have to step back and say, well, what about me? Often, I can say, looking back at my 40 years, often I am not invested in this cause of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, coming and kidding. No, I'm really invested in how people think about me and what my future plans are, where I'm going, how I will care for myself financially. I'm focused all in my little kingdom. But we should all hear the beauty of the Creator's plans in this world, the beauty of His kingdom, the beauty of His mission, and we all should say, wow, I want to be a part of this. We have the privilege of being a part of His mission in this world. We have the privilege of stepping into that and not worrying about what people think, not living for this, that after my 80 years or whatever, if I make it that far, what do people think? No, stepping into this eternal kingdom of God, of leading more and more people who are lost, who are harassed, who are helpless, into the loving care of Jesus. And so we as a small church plant, that's what we hope to do. We hope to stay focused on that, coming each of us in our different spheres, in our different relationships, coming and showing, pointing to Jesus Christ, praying that God would give us more and more opportunities to lead people into the care of the Good Shepherd, the one who is putting workers into His harvest field, the one who is at work bringing people into the care and the compassion of Jesus. Let me just close with this quote from a blog post by Scott Sauls, who said this: what if the local church became the world's answer to loneliness and isolation, thereby becoming the life-giving alternative to social media-induced isolation and depression, soul-stealing pornography habits, body-exploiting hookups, non-committal cohabitations, and lonesome bar stools? What if we stepped in and became the answer the world is looking to? How? By pointing people to the care of the Good Shepherd. I invite you back tonight as we report on our time in Ecuador and show how we will focus on this partnership, being active in God's mission, not just here, but in this other part of the world, pointing people to the love and care of the Good Shepherd. Let's pray.